And he's outlined up. We're continuing in our study on authority, Bible authority, and we've had some good lessons so far concerning God's authority, which we need to understand. And we need to continue in that even this evening about Bible authority. The Bible is our sole standard of authority. We've learned that already in our study. And we need to determine then how the Bible directs us in how we live and how we serve God. So this lesson this evening goes in the direction of helping us to learn how the Bible directs us in our lives and learning about authority. The Bible is sole authority. All authority, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so it's Jesus' authority, God's authority. And we need to learn about that. And it goes in this direction this evening. There's three ways that we use to determine what is the truth and what is the authority on the Bible. And it's those three things that we want to discuss this evening. You'll see in your outline, and this is the outline that Brother Leon sent to me, and I believe it originates with Farrell Jenkins, if I'm not wrong about that. So, well, we're using that material in our study this evening. And three ways that it directs us, that it teaches us. And the first thing is by direct command. In other words, we have scripture in the Bible that says, do this. Or it may say, don't do that. We have direct command from the Bible concerning certain things. You'll notice on the outline there that in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20, and particularly in verse 13, when the Ten Commandments was given, one of those Ten Commandments says, do not murder. Now, I think we could say that is a direct command. Do you agree? So that comes from God. It comes from the Holy Scripture. Direct command. Do not murder. I believe the terminology, you shall not murder. And then in the New Testament, we can look and we see in the book of Acts, on that first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Peter has been assigned the duty to preach that lesson on that day, a gospel sermon on that day, when they cried out to him, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the command here then would be, repent and be baptized. A direct command. Now we can say, you could say that was an apostle speaking, but you have to remember that they were what had come to help them. There was something that came to help them. What was that? The Holy Spirit. They were in the Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit came to help them. And these words that they were speaking came directly from the Holy Spirit, so it's a direct command. And what I was thinking about as we were studying about that, I was thinking about scripture like Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know that scripture. I know you do. You think that's a direct command? I think so. It's a direct command. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't give us an option. He didn't say, well, if you want to, or you think it might be good for you, or something like that. No, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there's one other that I thought about before I asked you some scripture perhaps that you thought about. I thought about John chapter 13 and verse 34. When Jesus is giving that new commandment, I give unto you a new commandment, he says. And then he says, love one another. Is that a direct command? A direct command. Love one another. That's easy to understand. There's not anything complicated about that. Even though some people may try to make it very complicated. And so, I know this. Some of you may be seeing this outline for the first time. We tried to send it out in PDF, and some of you got it, and some of you printed it out. But can you think of a scripture that we have direct command through the scripture? Russell. Direct command. Is that right? From the Holy Word of God, right? So, anybody else? A direct command.
Pray without ceasing.
Say that again.
Pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. Okay. A direct command. So you get the idea about that, that as we determine the Bible authority and how the Bible directs us. And as we think about issues that may arise, and we're trying to determine, well, is that the right thing to do? Is that what God says, or is that what the Bible says, or is that not the right thing to do? We use these three different demands, or three different ways that we can help. The Scripture will help us to determine that. So a direct command. And then the next one is an approved example. Now, I was always taught that it was an approved apostolic example, or an example that comes from the apostles. And so in the New Testament, we have the apostles teaching. And they teaching what they had heard from Jesus, and they're teaching what they are hearing or have been directed by the Holy Spirit, because that was the promise. I'll send you a comforter. When I'm gone, I'll send you a comforter, and he'll tell you what to say. And so an approved example. When we say that it's an approved example, we mean that God has God's approval. Not man's approval, but God's approval. So as we look at that, and if you're looking at the outline, some of these things that he mentions, first of all, such as Galatians 2 and verse 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 13, these are some of the examples recorded in the Bible that do not meet his approval. And if you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that it's I believe that that's the chapter that it was dealing with the man who had taken his father's wife. And when he's discussing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to turn there so I don't misspeak about that, these things are not approved of God. In other words, we can learn this chapter that God's not pleased with this. This is not the approved way. In that this man who taken his father's wife, Scripture calls it sexual immorality, and he has his father's wife, and he's not like that. And not only that, but the brethren are puffed up about it, and they haven't done anything about it. Not at all. That's not approved. So in other words, God wouldn't be pleased with that, right? Because we can read the Scripture and we understand that that's not right. And so God would not be pleased with that. On the other hand, we have approved examples that the apostles taught in the churches that they had received of the Lord. And if you already in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, in that the apostle says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And so we're looking at ways that we are directed from the Bible that helps us to determine what's right. And so would it be safe then if we have a example that the Apostle Paul has given us, when we have that example, would it be safe to say that's what we need to do, that's what we need to follow, because it comes from God? Is it not safe? Well, of course it is. It's safe to do that. And so that would be an improved example. Apostolic example. It's proved because it comes from God. The apostles taught the things that they had heard from Jesus, and that they were being directed by the Holy Spirit, coming from the Godhead. And so that's what they did. And so we learn then that these approved examples are the accepted way of making the determination about what's right and what's wrong, to determine which way we need to go. Do we need to follow this? Do we not need to follow that? And that sort of thing. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Why not let somebody, Jonathan, have you turned there? Philippians 4 and verse 9. Would you read that? So he's saying again, imitate me. What you have heard from me, what you're seeing me do, imitate me. Do it this way. This would be an improved example that we could use. There's some other things that he talks about here as an improved example is the writing of the apostles and concerning elders, that we should have elders in a plural sense, more than one elder. We should have elders. And so in the scriptures, we see that if you read Acts 14 and verse 23, that the word elders is used. Elders, meaning the plural, more than one. This is how they wrote it. And also in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the letter is addressed to those who were elders, shepherds. And so more than one. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the term is used as overseers in the plural, which is an elder. And so it's more than one. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 through 4, it's elders. And so in reading those verses then we come to the determination that it was written in God's holy word that they should be elders, more than one. And so we would think then that that's the right way that we would go. And that's what we do. And in our work of the church and the oversight of it, then that was the way that God intended it to be. The Apostle Paul spent a great deal of time and risked his life so that he could go to the congregations after the first journey, go back to those congregations and appoint elders in every church. That's how important it was. so that they would, these churches would have oversight. These congregations would have oversight. So he risked his life, and he almost died. He was stoned and left for dead. And then shortly after that, in the scriptures, in the context of that, we see, and they were appointing elders, Iconium. They were appointing elders. So he was risking his life to do that. And so that's an example that we have, an apostolic example concerning elders. And it would apply not only just to elders, but the application would apply to other things too. And then there's this elders, and then there are deacons who are servants of the church under the oversight of the elders. And they have a work to do too. And in the scriptures we read that they took care of the needy in the congregation. And those who needed help, and those who needed other things, material things to survive or anything like that, that was part of their work that they did. And the example here is given in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. They appointed these men, and they were told, the apostles told the people, to look among you and choose you seven men, that they had to be a certain way, have a certain character, and behave such a way, certain reputation, and to take care of the Grecian widows, you remember. And they appointed those men to be servants of the church, and that was their work. And so when we have that example, that's what they did. They appointed men to take care of that work, and we say that they are deacons in the work. Now that's the apostolic example that we have for them. And so we look at another example, and that is assembling on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, right? And so the Apostle Paul was given us this example that they came together on the first day of the week. And some people who claim religion, they meet on other, they meet another day. They meet on Saturdays. That's their day of worship. But the scripture says on the first day of the week. That's the example that we have. Is it safe to follow that example, that apostolic example? Absolutely it is. It's safe to do that. Could we not say that that's the way God wants it? I think so. Why would he give it to the apostles that this is what they do? They just accepted it that they was going to meet on the first day of the week. And what day of the week was it when Jesus rose from the dead? First day of the week. And so they came. And when they came together, they came together to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they were to do something. When the Lord's Supper was designed to do something, and they was to, as they partook of the Lord's Supper, they were to remember, right? This do in remembrance of me. And so the scripture doesn't have a lot of discussion about that, but we have these examples that teach us on the first day of the week. Every week has the first day. And so on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. In the same scripture, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they came together what to do to break bread. And they knew that it was pleasing unto God. And Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. And so that's what they did every first day of the week. And so we have that example. And then there's the third way, there's necessary inference. Or we might say necessary conclusion. So we read what the Bible has to say, and we study what the Bible says to us. And in studying all, and we may have a subject we may have to study the whole Bible on to get to get a better understanding of it. And we study what the Holy Word of God says, and then the conclusion to that would be this. When you take all those scriptures and you put them together, and you come to a necessary conclusion. The example here is given to us about Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And they both went down into the water. So, did it say that Philip baptized him? Is that what it said? No, that's not what it said. They both went down to the water. And then the eunuch goes away rejoicing. And so, what would you conclude? Who was baptized in reading Acts chapter 8? You conclude that the eunuch was being baptized, right? Because he was wanting to know what he was reading about. And Philip was the teacher, the eunuch was the student. And when he had talked to when Philip had taught him, and I don't know how many miles they rode along in that chariot, I'm not sure. But when he saw water, the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe us, you mayest." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they went down into the water. So what's the conclusion that who was baptized? The eunuch, right? So that would be a necessary conclusion in the whole context of it that we could get from that. Now, there's some people who come to conclusions that is an erroneous conclusion. In Acts chapter 16, and I believe that has to deal with the jailer. Is that right? No, maybe not. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, it deals with the jailer. You remember Paul and Silas was in prison and the Philippian jailer, and they had an earthquake and everything was broke loose, and they the prisoners could have easily walked away, but no, they didn't do that. And so he was taught, the Philippian jailer was taught by Paul and Silas, and he and all his family were baptized. Maybe I was looking for that scripture there, which I did not mark. This is what I was looking for. This is Lydia. I'm sorry, not the jailer, but Lydia. When she was baptized in Philippi, in verse 15, "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us, and her and her household were baptized." Now, would it be a necessary conclusion to say that they were infants baptized? Would that be a right necessary conclusion that you would baptize babies? It doesn't say that, does it? No, we don't know. And it says her and her household. So we have to, as we study about baptism, we would come, that would be an easy conclusion for us, those of us who have studied and who know something about all that. The easy conclusion was that they probably wasn't in. Or if they was, they wasn't included. The other household, the other part of our household was baptized. We conclude perhaps that they were all adults. So some people say, "Well, see, infants were baptized." Well, it doesn't say that. And so if you look to a necessary conclusion, then we have to be careful not to force something that's not there in there. And then there's some scripture. I thought he did too, and I was getting a little confused there. Yeah. And same hour in the night, and he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his, the New King James says family, was baptized. I thought he did. But it says it about Lydia too. So, they rejoice. Yeah.
And you know, most of the would have difficulty rejoicing.
How would they know?
Yeah.
I mean, we think of an infant would be what? What of age? What would be an infant? From a few days old to what? Yeah. Yeah, they believed. So that rules out an infant being baptized because they have to believe, right? So what I'm saying, the point that we're trying to make here is that we need to be careful about trying to force something when it's not there. We need to understand that we can't force anything to change what God's Word has to say. Another example about that is given in Jude chapter 12 when he speaks about the love feast. You remember that scripture? Jude verse 12. I'm trying to turn there. You turn there too. Jude verse 12. Billy, would you want to read that verse for us?
Be no spots in your feast of charity, and they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they were about there without water, carried about of wind, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots.
Okay. So do we find authority in those scriptures that since we and to look at that and say, well, we need to have love feasts, so if we need to have love feasts, then we need to have a kitchen. Do we see any authority for that? No, not even talking about that, right? Nothing whatsoever. And that's just, these are just examples of something that people try to force in there and try to justify the things that they want, which is a kitchen, dining areas, and such things as that. But that's no authority. God's Word is the authority that we go by. And so that's not it. Be careful about trying to force it when it's not really there. And so direct command, we have an approved example or a necessary conclusion, necessary inference, that we determine how God directs us. Yes? Yes.
Matthew 22, verse 31, says after the Sadducees talked about where several brothers had married the same
person, yes,
and each one died in the resurrection between the two.
Right.
And he says in verse 30, for in the resurrection they gave marriage and were given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, which the Sadducees didn't believe in.
No. An inference to a living person instead of a dead person.
And the reason why I bring that up is some people will say, well, necessary inference
because there's error there if it's contradicting other scriptures. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. And concerning the Lord's Supper, and this is the example that we are to take from concerning the Lord's Supper. The direct command for that was the observance of this of the Lord's Supper. Do this. Jesus says, do this. That's a direct command. Do this in remembrance of me. The Apostle Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. An approved example, then, when do you do it? On the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. When the saints came together on the first day of the week, to break bread. And so the Lord's Supper, we have a direct command and we have a approved example, and then we have a necessary inference in is by when do you do it? On the first day of the week. Exodus 20 verse 8, the scripture says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Did that mean once a month, or once every 6 months, or twice a year, or just special occasions, or what did that mean? First, it meant every Sabbath, didn't it? Yeah, every Sabbath. Every Sabbath. So, under the Old Testament, every Sabbath. In the New Testament, on the first day of the week, that means every first day of the week. So, every week has the first day. That's how often you do it. So, concerning the Lord's Supper, we have direct command, we have an approved example, and we have necessary inference concerning the Lord's Supper. And then the last part, if we have time to cover that, the last part is the controversy over the law of Moses. In the book of Acts is where we actually want to turn to, in Acts chapter 15. Do you remember what was going on here? That they were those Judaizing teachers that came in, and they said concerning these people who had obeyed the gospel and had been baptized for the remission of sin, that they said what? They said about the men, they said circumcised. What? And then wait a minute, we don't think so. But and they had a great stir about all that. And so they said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go to Jerusalem and we'll talk to the other apostles and to the elders, and we'll settle this matter. So there were those who were teaching that those new converts had to be circumcised, like under the law of Moses. Well, they did that, and they went to and they spoke to the apostles, and Peter and James seemed like they were the names that was given. They talked to Peter and James, and Peter basically says, God doesn't make any difference. He's not a respecter of person. He doesn't matter. It's not whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. It's whether he turns his heart over to the Lord. And what matters is if he is converted. And so, and that was the apostolic example of what they were going in. And so the conclusion in this was that they did a decree, because it was evidently had been widely taught in various places, and they wrote a letter and they sent it back and they said, you know, concerning this matter, we have not given any such command that these new converts, these Gentile converts, that they be circumcised when they obey the gospel and come to the Lord. And so they said, that's not right. And so that's an example that we've been using, that the apostolic example is, that's something that we That's not necessary. You can't come to that conclusion. Okay? Somebody say something.
Been nailed to the cross.
Yeah, it's been now taken out of the way, right? And nailed to the cross under the old law. And it's taken out of the way. And so that's the conclusion that they had concerning, and it was a pretty serious thing. And you suppose that someone hears a Gentile and he obeys the gospel and he's taught and he obeys the gospel and he turns himself over to the Lord, and then somebody comes in and says, well, wait a minute, you have to be circumcised too. He said, I wasn't taught anything about that. And so it would be very confusion to those Gentile people. And so the judgment of those in Jerusalem, the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, the judgment is that they don't have to be circumcised, that God is not a respecter of person. And besides all of that, that look at all the wondrous signs and the miracles and things that was performed as they were preaching to the Gentiles. And the examples of Eliam was blinded in Acts chapter 13. He was dead set. Teaching the gospel, but he caused them a lot of trouble, evidently. But he was blinded. And at Iconium, there were signs and wonders that were done in Acts chapter 14. And so these examples of God's hand is all in all this, and this is His will because of all the things that's going on. They were confirming what these apostles and others were teaching, that this is God's will, this is God's word. You know, they were confirming that, and the signs and the wonders were there to show that confirmation. And then there was direct precepts that came from God. Peter was commanded in Acts chapter 15, he says, and verse 7, that he was commanded to go preach to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, the man's name was what? Cornelius and his household. And a great crowd had gathered when they sent for Peter, and he came, and they preached, and Peter preached unto them. And then something else happened too. What was it? The Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles. These were Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter immediately knew. He immediately knew. These people are accepted of God. They need to be baptized for the remission of sin. And they were. And everybody was happy. But some were having difficulty with it. The other people were having difficulty with it. These are Gentiles. Well, no, these are children of God. And so Peter said, I was commanded to go to preach to the Gentiles, and that's what he did. The prophets taught about that. And I believe it's mentioned in Acts chapter 15 and verses 15 through 19. And I believe, I did look that up, and I read it. I believe it was Amos. Is that right? That comes from Amos, doesn't it? And that's the very thing that he quoted. He quoted that scripture in that book, that the Gentiles would be accepted of God. And I guess that's our time, isn't it, Keith? All right. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.